We left off, we were talking about the scripture there in Hebrews about if we sin willfully. Hebrews 10, I believe it was verse 26. Yeah, for if we sin willfully. And we're going to pick up in verse 32, but I didn't touch on some of the other stuff in verse 27 about the that there's no more sacrifice of sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment, because we kind of covered that when we did Hebrews, the sixth chapter. And we talked about the people who have tasted of the things of God and if they fall away. So I didn't want to necessarily have to rehash that again, because I think you guys got it the first time. And then it talks about in verse 30, we know him that says, vengeance belongs to me, I will recompense. You don't want to hear the Lord say that to you. I will recompense. Because he's real good at it when it needs to be done. Verse 31 says, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. So again, the warnings, and we're going to go back through at the last lesson and just kind of just a fast, no extra side points, and but just kind of look, what is he saying? As I was going through this, I thought I'd share this with you guys, because I never think about how I think and study, but like going through here, I would run across the word blood, and so then I'd go and I'd a New Englishman's helps you see where that word is used, but I would look at it to see, okay, where did he start talking about blood in Hebrews? And so then when you read it, you can kind of read it with the theme of what is he saying about the blood through the book. The word I was looking at for these lessons was faith. Okay, when did he start speaking about faith in the book? And so you're trying to follow his themes. And so that's one way of being able to read the book and just kind of, okay, he talked about the blood. Well, he talked about faith. Faith and blood, and then conscience, and you can kind of float through it, and it helps you sometimes grab a hold of what he's been trying to say. So I thought I'd just share that if it helps somebody. I know everybody's brains don't work the same, and I've got one functioning brain cell that it works certain ways, but it works for me, so that's a good thing. In Hebrews 10:32, it says, remember those earlier days after you've received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So he's telling them to think back when you first got saved. You were willing to pay the price, any price. Now you got to remember, he's been talking to them because they've been slipping. And he talked to them about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. If you don't accept this sacrifice, there is no other sacrifice. And he's saying, remember those earlier days. Hey, you had stuff happening to you. Because the next verse says, so don't throw away your confidence. He's trying to encourage them. He's saying, look, think back to what you had. Have you ever had a rough time in your life and you just kind of start thinking back to when you first got saved? I've done that at times. It's like things just don't seem cheery and powerful, and it's like, man, what? I can go back. I go back and go, oh man, I remember when I first got saved, God, you were doing something. There was some life there. And just thinking of that begins to stir that back up again. It's like, I've been letting it go. I've been letting it slip in my mind. Because we have to go, in Psalms it talks about, remember the pit that you've been drawn out of. Because when we get going in our daily lives, we have a tendency to just get wrapped up and just not stir that up as often. And so that's what he's doing to them. He's saying, hey, look, you guys know what you had before. They came and took your goods away from you. And you said, I got something better that's eternal. And now you're kind of letting it slip away from you. So don't throw it away. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what he has promised. He's been trying to get them to remember. He's trying to encourage them. But yet the next verse says, for yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. That's not a good thing to hear. We want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You don't want to hear, I have no pleasure in you because you're shrinking back. But then he's showing them the serious side of it. But then he says in verse 39, but we're not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to preserving of the soul. And so here's a word of warning. But he's saying, hey, look, I don't see you at that point yet. He's trying to just tell them, look, I see some danger signs here. You guys need to pay attention to some of these things. But you're not at that point where God's saying this to you. So now we go to chapter 11. After the first three chapters of Hebrews, where Jesus is shown to excel the angels, prophets, the law, Moses, the devil, and he's our high priest, we started to see that the fathers had the gospel preached to them, but they didn't mix it with faith. So that's kind of where faith started to be integrated into this particular book. In the sixth chapter, we see that faith is one of the elementary principles that we should have an understanding of. The author told the Hebrews that they should follow those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Since we have such a high priest over the house of God, we're told to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We see that the just shall live by faith, and that the author believed their heart was such that they had faith to preserving of their souls. Now, when we move into this 11th chapter, we see some description of it in the beginning, and then examples of men and women of faith. Faith is one of the primary messages of this letter. We should look to see how the thread runs through the book as we read it. Now, this is my thing. When people talk about Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. They call that a definition. I don't. It may be to you. Because as soon as they say faith is a substance, my mind goes, all right, what is a substance? And I'm trying to figure all this stuff out, and I still don't get the picture of faith. I mean, I see some of it there. Maybe it's just me. But I'm going to show you what I see as a definition of faith. It's a simple one. Some of you that were in Bible school before have heard my definition. Let's look at let me look at my bullet there. I call it a description of how faith functions. It's a title deed, but it still doesn't really give me what is that thing. So here's some translations. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By it, the elders obtained a good report. The NIV, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. New American Standard, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The Amplified, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Okay, see, I read that stuff and I'm thinking, okay, it's the perceiving as real fact. It's that word substance is the underlying reality. I'm still floating, trying to just, okay, how do I tie it together? New Living Translation. Now, some of these kind of touch on it. It's the assurance of things hoped for. But we don't want to minimize what it's saying here, but we want to take a look. Can we really grab a hold and understand it so that we can define it in our own minds? Some of you might get it out of these scriptures. I'm not saying you can't. I'm just saying my mind, I'm looking for other definitions then, and I'm still going looking for those things. And how do they work in my life? Faith is a confidence that we hope for, that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about the things we cannot see. To have faith is to be sure of things we hope for, to be certain of things we cannot see. So, to me, by looking at an Old Testament example that's also mentioned in the New Testament, I find I get a definition for faith that's much clearer in my heart than verse 1. In Genesis 15:6, it says, and it's talked about Abraham, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So then I find in Romans 4:3, what says the scripture? Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. In Romans 4:5, it says, to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So now it's tying that word faith and that word believe being the same thing. And it ties back to what Abraham, the Hebrew word, he believed. In Romans 4:20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded what he had promised he was able to perform, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And it goes down to verse 24, verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe. It's the same word as up in verse 3, Abraham believed God, and that's the Greek word for what was written in Genesis 15:6. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. So these verses show me when Abraham believed in the Lord, that was faith. The definition of the Hebrew word believed gives me my best definition and hold on what faith is. The primary meaning of that is of providing stability and confidence like a baby would find in the arms of a parent. And the other reference there says, this very important concept in biblical doctrine gives clear evidence of the biblical meaning of faith in contradistinction to the many popular concepts of the term. At the heart of the meaning of the root is the idea of certainty. This is borne out by the New Testament definition of faith found in Hebrews 11:1. The basic root idea is firmness or certainty. In the call, it expresses a basic concept of support and is used in the sense of the strong arms of the parent supporting the helpless infant. The constancy involved in the verbal idea is further seen and it occurs in the call only as a participle expressing continuance. The idea of support seen in 2 Kings. In the hifl, the causative, it basically means to cause to be certain, sure, or certain about, to be assured. In this sense, the word nehiphel conjugation is a biblical word for to believe and shows that biblical faith is an assurance, a certainty, a contrast with modern concepts of faith as something possible, hopefully true, but not certain. You know, people say, well, I'm having faith for that, and what they have is hope for a thing. Because faith is that stability and confidence like a baby would find in the arms of a parent. So on my bullet there, I have to think about the underlying realities, and then I still don't think it paints a clear picture for me. But I do understand the security that a child feels in the arms of the parent. That child doesn't wonder, is my parent bigger than the problem coming my way? It doesn't think about the problem, it just knows the security. And in faith, in the things that we're facing in life, and we all do it, it's kind of like Peter and the waves. Well, he had an assurance from Jesus, come, but then he started looking at the things around him like, hey, this, our minds start to go, okay, is my parent able to handle this? And we start looking at the problem. Instead of knowing that assurance that we're resting in, see, if Peter would have kept his eyes on Jesus instead of looking at the trouble, I don't think he would have sunk. But looking at the problem created a turmoil where he wasn't so sure. And so to me, it gives me a better idea of just knowing that certainty. And again, it's somewhat tricky. I'm trying to think of how to say this. Because like when God tells you to do something that you've never done before, number one, your mind is going, is that you? And you want to do it, but you've got to be able to put down the personal voice and respond to him. And we learn to do that progressively in our walk with Christ. We learn to walk a little bit deeper, learn to respond to him. Sometimes babes actually respond a whole lot quicker than some of the older ones, because they just learned Jesus is alive. He just told me, and they just go do it. Where the older we get, oh, we need to use wisdom. Don't want to offend people. I don't want to do. Babes sometimes just do what Jesus said, and he works it out. But there's a certain assurance that should be resting in our hearts that that's what he wants us to do in spite of our arguments. And I've shared the testimony of when God wanted me to stand up and say, Linda Powell, Jesus is going to heal you tonight. I mean, there was a certainty going on, but I was fighting that certainty. Oh, I could make a fool of you. I could make a fool of me. And it was basically, I'm going to make a fool of myself if that's not you. And he's just pounding at me going, say it! And it was like, I've never felt so sure about something and unsure at the same time. Have any of you guys experienced that? Where you know you should do something, but yet you've got unrest, but at the same time, there is something. And I think that's what we need to learn, is when he calls us out of the boat, how to keep our heart and our eyes fixed on Him and the stability and confidence that we feel as we're starting to go out, instead of starting to rationalize, okay, when I'm... If we could just cut off our brain. I know we can't. But I think there, He wants to help us learn how to quiet our own voice and say yes. And be able to do it with a confidence that a baby feels in the arms of a parent. Like, I'm just resting in you. I know this is in your hand. I use Bill Powell for an example. When he's praying about unsaved people that are sick, and he's saying, Lord, I'm praying for them. And God says, well, why don't you go see what I'll do? To him, that's an open... He's like, oh, God's saying, go and see what I'll do. That's a yes. And so he goes there with an anticipation. He goes there in that surety. He's telling me to go see what He will do. So that means He's going to do something. The only way I know, and I've shared it before, as far as growing in faith, is we prepare our hearts. Humble, broken, contrite, keeping them that way, so that God can speak to us and that we can grab a hold of what He's saying. Because when He speaks to us and our hearts are open, something happens. And I believe He's wanting to move in our lives. He moved in these people's lives because He begins to bring out some examples throughout this chapter as an encouragement to them. It says, by faith, in verse 3, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. I have confidence that that's the way it happened. Was there a big bang? And all this goo kind of flew around and joined together? And that would take more faith than believing that God just spoke it. And so to read that God just said, let there be light, and it's like, yeah. Yeah. Have no problem with it. So why do I have a problem if He says, go do this? I don't know. My carnal mind. But I can agree with verse 3 that they believe by faith. We understand worlds are framed. Yes. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he's dead. And then that verse from Genesis 4, in the process of time, Cain brought the fruit of the ground for an offering unto the Lord and unto Abel. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. It was a better sacrifice by faith. We have no written record of there had to be some understanding that this was the acceptable thing. And God even spoke to Cain and said, hey, no, that's not acceptable. And Cain got all bent out of shape. God said, hey, look, if you just do what's right, it'll be okay. So there was some communication that this is what's acceptable. And Abel just believed it. So, okay, well, that's what I'll do. Cain didn't, and he got all bent out of shape. In verse 5, it says, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found teleporting. He could not be... that's a kind of a private joke. because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. The Amplified makes it a little bit clearer. It says, because of faith. Because otherwise, we're going to read that, by faith he was translated. So what was he doing? Walking around going, I believe you'll take me. I believe you'll take me. No. It says, because he walked in faith, God took him, because the next verse says, without faith it's impossible to please him. He must have really been pleasing to God. Because it says he walked with God. That guy had a good relationship. So faith is very pleasing to God. Without faith it's impossible to please him. And it says that because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So it was faith which pleased God regarding these men and women in the chapter as we continue to read. Believing that he exists and rewards those who diligently seek him equals faith according to this verse. Because it says it's impossible to please him without faith, because if you got to believe that he is and that he rewards those who diligently or earnestly seek him. And the meaning of that word diligently seek means to exert considerable effort and care in learning something. In Jeremiah 29:9, if you seek me with all your heart, he'll reveal himself to him. It's not just saying, I believe in the man upstairs. No, it's you're pursuing him. You're wanting to know him. You're desiring that relationship with him. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world, became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. It wasn't like he saw a flood coming and, we've got to build a boat real fast. All he had was a word from God saying, there's a flood coming, you better start building. You go, it's not raining. Creek's not rising. He just believed. He didn't see anything, but he believed the Lord was going to do that. And he chose to build the ark. And for those who don't know it, it didn't take 120 years to build. Because God said, you and your sons. So he already had boys, and they were old enough to work. And when they went into the ark, they had wives too. So somewhere along the line, we have taken 120 years from one portion of Scripture, and we've interpreted it somewhere else. I believe it took more than a year. That's a pretty big project. I'm not sure how long it took, but it didn't take 120. But with Noah, it was his life and obedience in contrast with the rest of the world that condemned them. In Romans 2:27, it's got a similar concept. Because how could you condemn the world by your faith? Well, in Romans 2:27, it's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. And it says, shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge you who by the letter and circumcision transgress the law? So it's kind of like just because of the obedience of one, it sets them up above the other, saying, hey, look, these, and in this case, it was the Gentiles who didn't have the law, got saved, have the law written in their heart. They're doing what the others didn't. Noah heard from the Lord. He was also a preacher of righteousness in 2 Peter 2:5. And it says, "And God spared not the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven other persons when he brought a flood upon the world of ungodly people." So somewhere in the midst of that, Noah was letting them know. And by him believing God, sharing it with others, and they chose to reject it, his faith condemned them. And he became the heir of righteousness. You know, I don't know what those people felt when the rains came. Laughing at Noah all this time. I imagine there were. They're just like us. You see somebody starting to do something that you think is stupid. It's like, that guy is crazy. Crazy Noah and his family. They're starting to raise all these animals. It's like, why are all those animals coming? That should have been a clue to them. It's like, hey, all these animals just kind of starting to come around. And Jenny's not even there. I don't know. They were blind. And again, I always take a look at these scriptures and I see people that are very blind and stupid. But that could be us. It could be us in every circumstance, because they chose to close their heart, chose to shut their ears. I don't know. When you think about how you got saved, I wasn't walking around going, God, I got an open heart. I was busy just getting high and drunk. But somewhere in the midst of it, I can remember times when he touched me. And even as an unsaved person, I didn't like to hear Jesus jokes. It just made me uncomfortable. And so there was something there. There was an openness. How did I get it? I don't know. Because in the natural, I was not a real nice person. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. My note, do we always have to know where we're going in order for it to be faith? See, we like to think that faith means I know exactly. All he knew was, go. But he knew to go. That's what he knew. And so I think sometimes our concept of faith that, well, I know God, you're telling me to do this, but I can't go unless you really let me know what's going to happen. You might not get the next step until you get there. But if we don't do the first step, we'll never find out what the second one was. And you say, well, I don't know where this is going to take me. But do you know that he's telling you to take the step? If you know he's telling you to take the step, then you just say, okay, Lord, I don't know what the second step is, but you said just take this one. And if you have to spiritually stand there and say, okay, now what, Lord? Look at Philip. He's up here in Samaria. The Lord says, go down on the road to Gaza. What for? I don't think he said what for. The Gaza Road, Gaza Road is roughly 60-some miles, but he was up here. I forget. So it was close to 100 miles, I'm approximating. Now he's traveling. God just said, go. So he's going along, just walking down. And there's the eunuch in his chariot. And the Lord says, go join him. What about, can you imagine he's walking? There are other people on the road. So he's traveling along and, is this the one? What do you want me to do? I don't know how, that's the way my mind would be going, okay, well, why am I here? Is that the one? After a while, I'd probably give up and go, there's nobody here. I don't know what you want me to do. Philip just kept going. And because of that, the eunuch gets saved. He takes it back to where he's at. We don't know. But Philip believed him enough to respond, and then he got teleported. He got zapped in the air, one place to another. That, he got that ride because he did the first part. The thing about not knowing where we're going, it's a concept that's hard for us to grab because we live in a society that teaches us to make responsible decisions, and this type of decision just doesn't seem responsible. Well, I can't go if I... What do you mean? Sell my house and go? Go where? What am I doing? What? And people say, well, what are you going to do? I don't know. That's not very smart. You should have a job lined up. You should have... What if God says go? What do you do? I'm just throwing this out, food for thought, on, because not everybody is staying at the Alliance Christian Center. Somebody's got to go. I'll tell you, the older you get, the harder it is because you get entrenched. Well, I know it. I've got a pension that's building up. I have to be careful that if the Lord says go, that I'm willing to say, okay, that pension won't keep building. How am I going to have provision? I don't know, but if you're saying go, I'm going to have to go. You say, well, that's not responsible thinking. No, it isn't. But if he's telling me to go, it's biblical thinking. We have to weigh those things out. They're not always easy choices. To uproot, to move. We think, well, back then they were nomads anyhow. I think it was just as hard to just pick up and leave. Because all of us have security in the things that we find around us. So faith can make you take steps that are uncomfortable or unreasonable in the eyes of the world. Verse 9, by faith, Abraham made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. So are we building our own kingdoms here on earth? Are we totally involved in the here and now, or are we looking down the road, investing now in the kingdom of God, because that's what we are truly living for? God does want us to take care of our lives here, to use wisdom in doing things, but there are times when we get so focused on what we're doing here, we start to miss out on what God is wanting us to do. Maybe he's just wanting to make a slight tweak in your lifestyle. Maybe he's wanting to do a major one. I don't know. But you will. because you're going to have the voice of God speaking in your heart saying, do this. And you're going to know when you're going, I'm not going to do that. You're going to know when the bottom starts dropping out in your heart and you're going, I should do that. That's the time we just need to get before Him and say, Lord, I think I hear you on this, but I'm really struggling with personal areas of change on this. And allow Him to work in your heart. He's not going to hammer you and say, well, you go today. He's going to work on changing your heart if you will allow Him. By faith, Abraham, even though he is past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. He's as good as dead. And look what came out of him. We're part of it. In the spiritual sense, we're part of that promise. Isaac was a son of promise. We're children of promise. They counted God as faithful. I think he had stability and confidence like a baby in his parents' arms, knowing God would come through. Verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. Is that hard for you to swallow, that you can have faith and not receive the promise? See, we've been taught, if you have faith, you get it. If you have faith, no, faith just means you believe the promise because it may be future. We have a promise of Jesus coming back. But I don't have a promise that it's going to be in my lifetime that I'm not going to die. My wife's not going to die. That's not part of his promises. But I can still believe them. That's all true. Even though I don't see that thing take place. Well, these guys, they believed certain things the same way. They didn't see the Messiah come. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. So we have the belief that if we have faith, we'll receive the thing hoped for as an answer to our faith. The people were headed toward the promised things, but they died before they received them. Does that mean that they were not really living by faith? Nope, they were living by faith. Because they saw that that thing is so real that I'm just temporarily here. And that's why we got to be careful of putting our roots too deep in the world. In verse 15, remember now, he's talking to people that were struggling. And he's trying to encourage them with faith. That, hey, they didn't always receive the thing promised, but they were looking ahead. Verse 15, if they'd been thinking of the country they'd left, they would have had opportunity to return. So these people that he's speaking to were growing weary, had started to let things slip. He's trying to encourage them not to be thinking of the country they left, but to be looking ahead as these others were. In verse 16, instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And we already saw that Jesus wasn't ashamed to call us his brothers. And this says, God, the Father's not ashamed to be called our God. And that's with what I preached yesterday, with the church as... we see in the scriptures When Paul wrote to those people, what did he call them? To the saints at Ephesus. Saints? You got to be kidding me. No. Because they were. They were. And God the Father is not ashamed of us. That's a wonderful thing. He's not ashamed to be called our God. He sees the problems. But he still loves us. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It's through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Abraham believed God to be so faithful to his promises, and his example really makes me consider how I evaluate God and his promises. We've got promises that we see in Scripture about everything we need for life and godliness. I see so many scriptures that say this, and yet I fall short of it. And many times it's because of me. And I'm thinking, well, Abraham just... my God said it. I can just rest in that. And I don't always find myself resting like Abraham did in the promises that he will do this, he will be this, he will take care of this. The world's shaking around you and your car is falling apart, your paycheck's a little short, washing machine broke, something else. It's like your paycheck, it's like, God, there's not enough. You know what our hearts start to do? How am I going to do? Does he know everything? That's one of those times where we say, Lord, this is all hitting me. I'm coming into some heaviness because many-sided temptations and things hitting me, fiery trial. But you promised that you will never leave me or forsake me. You promised that with food and raiment I could be content. Sure is nice to have a washing machine, no? Lord, show me what it is that you're wanting to do. And we should come to a point of allowing our rest in him to bear us through that. Even though we see these things happening, that's the thing that I find when I compare myself to how Abraham just rested in those promises, I find myself very short. But it also encourages me that if he could do it, then it can be done by a man. Just believing him. And so God just has to work some other stuff out in my heart. But it does encourage me. But it makes me evaluate and look realistically that I've got an area to grow in. That I might think I believe the word, but I don't always really have it snuggled up and grabbed a hold of his promise. Look at one more portion here, Hebrews 11:20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. I don't know why. That just kind of cracks me up a little bit because I don't really care what they do with my bones, because I know I'm getting a new body and it's going to get resurrected. And if it's scattered out all over the earth or burned, I still get a new one. But again, in the Old Testament, they were a lot more careful about that, giving regard to that. He gave instructions about his bones. Take them out of here. I don't want them left here in Egypt. I want them in the land that's promised to us. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So Isaac believed the blessing to be sure. And he told Esau that his brother was blessed, and that's how it stayed. He believed it. He said, hey, I gave a blessing to your brother. Well, don't you have another one? Not like that one. It's been handed out. You know, what would you do as a parent? Go, that was him? He lied to me? Yeah, I'll take that blessing back and give it to you. No. There was something about that blessing being given that said, hey, I believed that it was given to him, and that's where it's staying. And then there's just the scripture portions where these other things happened. In all of these, there's a looking to the future with the certainty that God is going to do all that he promised. Joseph, he's talking about the exodus of the Israelites. Well, how did he know that was going to happen? Because God said it was going to happen. After the fourth generation, they're going to come out of there. Joseph and his bones. He knew, take them out. You guys are going out of here. You're taking my bones with you. Moses' parents. They hit him because they knew he's not an ordinary child. I don't know what happened there, or what they knew, how they knew it. And we're going to get to Moses next time. But he knew that he was supposed to deliver the children of Israel. How did he know that? There's no scripture that was written saying, Moses, you are going to do this. Somehow, he knew, God's using me to rescue you guys. They had a certainty about these things, and that comes from our relationship with the Lord. We're going to end right there and pick it up in verse 24. How many more weeks do we have of Bible school? I don't even... One or two? Two? What's that?
I think last week you said three.
However long you want it to be.
Well, if you keep teaching, we'll keep coming.